All right. Well, speaking of all the nations, let's talk about parenting. It's highly corollary in that we do have a generation when we have kids where there's a lot of opportunity to build into them. And so this morning, what we wanted to do as we're going through the series is look at different topics and what does it mean to be walking with God in all these different arenas. And so Pat shared about relationships. What does it mean to walk with God and have that flow into relationships? Shared last week about our spiritual habits of devotion. And if spiritual discipline makes you think running, then we won't use that word anymore. But these patterns of devotion and habits. And this morning, we just want to look at parenting. And whether you have kids or not, I'm trusting that there's something here for you. Or if maybe all your kids are out of the nest, that there's this attitude of relating and bringing up and cultivating that we all get to participate in. That though I might be the primary parent, obviously, my wife and I to our kids, you also get to join in and work with and build into their lives. And all those kids that are in those rooms and more kids to come, the generation that's yet to be, there is a group project, so to speak, in helping to cultivate and rear a community to love Jesus and to walk with him. And so this is the book that we've been going through. I think the stack of 10 that I brought last week are gone. Is there still more people that want to read this book if we needed to order more? It's not a problem. We can order more. So I see one. Anybody else? Two, three. Okay, we'll order some more. So we'll get some more in here in this week, and we'll have them out on the table. It's really been encouraging for me, for others. But what I wanted to do to first start is just look at, it doesn't take a sociologist at a university to recognize that parenting norms have shifted through time, right? Like, that's just really pretty simple. So even just looking at 100, 150 years ago, look at kind of the attitudes that were in place with parenting. What we have a right to expect of any boy is that he shall turn out to be a good man. The chances are strong that he will not be much of a man unless he is a good deal of a boy. And so you see the presidential figures saying, this is really important. And we should be able to expect that our kids can grow up and not just be like, well, I hope they don't ruin their lives altogether. And if they don't ruin their lives altogether, then I succeeded. No, there's this idea we can do something with raising our kids. Frederick Douglass, it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. This idea, like, this is really important. While they're young, what are we building into our kids? Jacqueline Kennedy, if you bungle raising your children, I don't think whatever else you do matters very much. Like, that's pretty strong. This is a big piece of our inheritance of faith, of what we pass on, of our lives. And the generation of 100, 150 years ago would say, that's really important. Have your eye on that ball. Do what you can to do that well. That matters much. And if we were to look at voices of today, my guess is we wouldn't see the same kind of statements, okay? As a housewife, I feel that if the kids are still alive when my husband gets home from work, then hey, I've done my job. So at least they didn't burn down the house. No matter how much time you spend reading books or following your intuition, you're going to screw it up 50 times. You can't do parenting right. Right? Having children is like living in a frat house. Nobody sleeps, everything's broken, and there's a lot of throwing up. So you see a pretty big shift of like, let's try to do this well. This is really important. The thriving of our culture depends on parenting. Where America will be in 20, 30, 40 years depends on parenting and our attitudes towards children. And today's culture says, as long as the house isn't on fire, then I think we're okay. And so you see these big shifts, right? So 100 years ago, parenting tended more towards moralism. We got to do this right. And more of that life under God. We can get good, successful kids if we work through this system. And not only life under God, but also in the Christian world, life for God. You only matter with what you do for God. And so though we pray for the frontline workers, that our identity isn't that, God loves me more if I'm amongst the first line of the unreached than if I'm in Loveland, Colorado. And the author, Sky Jathani, goes into that. He talks about all these students that he met at this Christian college. He called it the house of despair because they felt like they were failing God because they weren't those missionaries. They weren't those frontline workers. And so we can get this mentality, parenting is important, and then our kids are shackled with this burden of live up to these standards. Here's a standard, live up to it, live up to it, live up to it, live up to it, live up to it. And so in that, there's been this huge pendulum swing, right? And today, not here, but in the world, parenting advice will tend towards expressive individualism. What do you want to do? And almost complete role reversal of who is the authority, who is responsible for versus who is responsible to. And we're kind of talk about that, but it's wild. And so what we're trying now to get is not this moralistic way of living, but a life from God where we kind of just let our kids, you guys do your life, find yourself, find your identity, do whatever you want to do. I was talking to Mariah about how in cultures, not just today, but in the past, if your dad was a blacksmith, guess what you're going to grow up to do? You're going to be a blacksmith. And she's like, but they would pay attention to like what gifts and skills they had, right? I was like, nope, not at all. And that's just ingrained, right? This individualism, and there's something there that's healthy and good. But there's this huge swing in parenting of whatever the kid wants must be right. So is there a way to look at this in between? Here is a list I just found of screen-printed t-shirts that they have for sale at department stores that kids can wear. Do I look like I care? Out of your league. Is that all you got? You look like I need another drink. Buy me another drink, you're still ugly. I'm not shy, I just don't like you. You looked better on Facebook. That's the expressive individualism that you can go pick up in the screen tea department for kids to wear. And so it's just this culture of everybody gets the right to tell everybody else whatever they feel and think. It's all individualistic expression. And out of that, if you aren't connected to Jesus, individual expression is going to be really me-centered, all about my world, my life, disrespectful. And so we kind of talked about this idea that in this life from God, we end up usually seeing God as exactly like who we are. If we're not in this process of transformation and connecting with him through prayer, through the word, in all those different habits of devotion, we end up seeing, well, God must really just be here to serve me. And kind of that cosmic therapist butler, that idea, he's really here just to soothe me and make me feel better. And if we hold that will trickle into our parenting goals, right? That will trickle into our parenting methods. It's inevitable for that to happen. And so you see, even just in Scripture, the wrong way of thinking of who God is, think of how Abraham, he had partial view of God, but not a full picture of God. As he says, yeah, I'll just give my wife over and say she's my sister and you can do whatever you like. There's that view of him that doesn't get changed and it goes to the next generation. Somehow that same idea passed on to Isaac. It never was confronted. And so Isaac walked in the same exact sin. Yeah, she's my sister. I don't want to put my skin on the line. I don't want to protect or defend her. You can do whatever you want. And that's what happens in parenting, is if we are in this process of transformation as parents, as disciples, we will pass into our kids the view of God and life that we've inherited from our family. And it's broken. And so there's this first posture as parents of a disciple that's growing into more and more the image of Christ. Are we gazing into his nature in character? So here's some phrases I've even just learned in the last few years, some different methods of parenting. And I've gotten to see these in a lot of different arenas, not just talking about here as I coach at schools and neighborhoods, talking to people. So first one I just heard about a couple years ago. It's called snowplow parenting. And the idea is, as a parent, your job is to plow the road of any hardships or barriers or difficult things that might come into your kid's life so that when they're driving, it's nice and good, right? So snowplow parenting says, if there's any school administrators or teachers that are difficult for your kid, you go up and you confront and you make sure that that person is making it easier for your kid. I'm guessing Amber might know a little bit of what this looks like. It's this attitude of, my kid can't handle the hard things that are going to come, so it's my job to blow them out of the way in whatever arena that would look like. The problem is that growth only comes as we are in resistance training, right? Muscle growth can't happen if you don't tear down your muscle. To build new muscle, you have to tear down what's there and build up new muscle. And that's true in every fabric of life. A tree that never has the wind blow against it is very delicate. You can uproot that thing in a jiffy. Trees that are at like tree line that are constantly hit with the wind and the elements, those things are strong. You are not going to tackle a tree that's been in that. And so with our kids, if we don't help them root in through resistance training, they're just going to be in this really fragile soil their whole life. The smallest little thing, tip them over. There's this other one that I just recently heard about. Another pastor was telling me it's called gentle parenting. And that one's intriguing because it's like, well, you can't be against gentle parenting. If you're against gentle parenting, so then are you for harsh parenting? And so it's like, the name is like, well, I'm not against gentleness. Of course not. But gentle parenting says there's always this working contract and agreement of boundaries and emotional intuitiveness with the kid, and it's almost like you're treating a three-year-old like they're a fully mature 30-year-old. And I go, there's probably good things in that, of understanding boundaries, of understanding when a child is sharing emotion, how to meet that. But there's still this role reversal and probably putting on a three-year-old being a mature level that you might not even be at. And so it says gentle parenting, but there's also room where we say, you know, God's put me in charge. And so we're going to talk through this, but we need to also understand there are roles here. The child is not the parent. We are more familiar maybe with helicopter parenting, always controlling the situation. I'm a believer that controlled failure is a really good thing. Being with your child and giving them opportunities at times to fail is good. Don't make it so that your child always succeeds. That sets up a lot of bad ways of living. Vicarious parenting. We've probably all seen this with the ways you go to a Little League game, right? I saw a clip of an umpire. He goes, that's it. I'm calling the game. Your team forfeits because the parents on that team kept heckling the umpire for the balls and strikes he was calling. He goes, I'm done. You're living through your kids and their success. Your team just lost. Game over. And that's the place where everybody who's around a vicarious parent goes, that's the place I get to. I just want to be done. Because you're living your life and your success and your accomplishments through what your kid can do. Maybe a little bit more pronounced in Asian cultures, a lot of times is what's called tiger parenting, a lot more authoritative. I had a good friend in high school, probably as far as book smarts go, the smartest guy I've ever met. As a freshman, he had a perfect SAT score, took Calc 2, aced it, super, super smart. And his family was from Korea. And he loved music, though. Really, really good at math, but he just loved piano. That was like what his heart sang with. Comes to senior year, I go, hey, what are you doing for college? Where are you going? Oh, my parents are making me go to Stanford. They're making you go to? Yeah, they made me apply to Stanford. Well, are you going to like do some music? No, they're making me do electrical engineering. Wait, your parents are choosing your major, too? And I actually just looked him up this morning. He got his degree at Stanford, got his master's at Stanford, and now he is an engineering professor at Harvey Mudd. But here's what's really cool that I saw. He's an engineering professor, and all of his research is engineering of music. So I'm like, I wonder what his parents think about that. But it just this kind of like, you will do what we say. And in that, right, there's no expression, there's no sense of what a child enjoys. So what I would like to present as an option would be what I might just call, I don't know if it's a trademark word or anything, just to have a heart as a shepherd. I think that's God's call as parents, to be with your children and to shepherd them towards life. And the picture biblically of shepherds is they do. They love their sheep. They like to be around them. Shepherds are kind of weird in that guys like Rick, and it's like they're always around their sheep, and they're talking about what their sheep are doing and when they're going to have babies and what this one's dealing with and all these different things. And yet, you know, they don't mind being in the craziest of elements with their sheep. They'll save and carry and help their sheep, but they understand that left to themselves, sheep will not fare well. There's actually, you can look it up, in Turkey in 2015, 450 sheep died because they all, one after another, went off a cliff. And they all just kept following each other. And it stopped at 450 because the other ones landed on some nice wool that didn't hurt them so bad. And that's what sheep do. That's what humans do. We follow after our own ways. And our kids' folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And if we just let them go, they're just going to one after the other. So those sheep, you know, it's like, well, if those other sheep fell off the cliff, would you go? And they go, yes, I want to. And that's our way of human thinking. So what I'd like to do is try to describe this relational connection as parents. This is from Ted Tripp's book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Really good resource if you'd like it. And geared more towards really young, probably 6 and under. But this idea that there's this circle. It's not a physical circle, but it's a relational circle that I am in with my kids. And in this circle, we have connection. I love them, and I care for them, and there's respect and honoring, and there's this oneness that we're in this circle with together. And there's boundaries to that circle based on God's word, based on what the Spirit would call their conscience, just the rules of the house. In this circle, you cannot jump on furniture and stay in connection, right? And all of those things form this relational connection in circle. And with our kids, as they break out of that circle and sin and follow after the folly of their heart, they then get into this place outside of that circle. Now there's no honoring or obedience or listening. There's trouble because you're on your own now. We're disconnected. There's consequences. There's trouble. There's danger. And in that then is a call as parents to say, come back. Come listen to my voice. I have good for you. The reason I don't want you jumping on furniture is a good thing. Come be reconciled back to the circle of connection together. And even just on a carpet to draw that circle. Say, it's not literally on the carpet here in this, but that's what we're doing is we're in this circle of relational connection. And there's boundaries to that connection. You don't get to do whatever you want. But you can ask. And we can stay connected and walk in the circle together. And it's a very simple way with young kids to help them understand, I am with you and I'm shepherding you. And yet, in this, it's a heart connection that we're looking for, a heart response. Is it wrong for a kid to eat cookies? No. Is it wrong for a kid to eat cookies if their parents told them not to eat cookies? Yes. Okay, what is really at stake here? Isn't the cookies. It's this relational connection that was broken. And so, in general, if you look at where kids are at in their ages, there's kind of big blocks that God wants to build in these different ages. And as young children, you know, they kind of get simple obedience. This is what we're doing. Tie your shoes, we're leaving. Okay, that's what we're doing. And then there's this understanding character as they get older, starting to develop these habits of, I can contribute. I can empty the dishwasher. I can do things. I can help. It isn't all about me. And then into this age of wisdom and values, developing, and that's where it can get hard. It's what I've been told. So please pray for me as we're getting ready to go into the teenage years. What I've been told is there's a lot of deconstructing everything to see what's at the bottom, right? To see what is the wisdom behind going the speed limit. What is the wisdom of doing your homework and all those things and building those values? And so there's a lot more, it feels like, often argument. I think it's a lot of trying to understand and build wisdom of understanding all those things. But in that, right, in this connection as shepherds, there's relational needs for each one of them. And there's probably, these were the ones that first came to my mind. There's obviously more. But as little kids, there's a huge need just for comfort. Just for comfort. This is a boo-boo. Will you please kiss it? Will you care for it and comfort it? Go tell a 13-year-old, oh, you scraped your arm. Do you want me to kiss it? They'll be like, no way, Jose. It's a different need. So these different needs as kids get older, there's attention, acceptance, affection as they're young. And there's others. I'm not saying those are the only ones. Those are the ones that first came to my mind. And as they get older, there's this respect. I can think for myself. Well, I thought about this, and I was thinking this. Support and approval. I bless you. How powerful a parent's blessing is as a child gets to that age of adulthood. To say, I approve of your life, and I bless you, and I want nothing but good for you. That speaks powerful. If I went and did that with Zoe, a 3-year-old, she'd go, when do I get my cookie, right? Like, doesn't land anywhere. So there's these this maturity of growing. But not only are those things happening, but there's also this development in a family. Where do we start as a family? Every baby can do nothing for themselves, to care for themselves. All we start with is this relational oneness. I care for you. I love you. I know right now that you're crying and you need help, and I will help you get that food that you need. And it's a very simple relational safety and trust. As kids start to grow, there's really not a lot, obviously, right, as little babies that they do to help contribute to the economy of the house at all. But they're our kids. They belong to us. Nobody gets to choose their family. We're all born into what God gives us. And so we start with this relational oneness with them, caring for them. And from that, then to say, oh, your emotions matter. Your boo-boo does matter. I want to comfort that boo-boo. I want to care for that. Oh, you just got angry because your toy got stolen. Let's talk through that. Let's understand what the emotion of anger is all about and why that justice that you want needs to be dealt with. And then as they grow in that, and so do you see how with is really the foundation for all the tangible outworkings? If those two first layers aren't built well, in my opinion, that's where kids go eventually, yeah, I don't care anymore. I'm just going to go do my own thing. I don't feel connected to you. You don't care about my heart. And there's really no attachment. Peace out, right? And so as a family, we're building all of that together before any of our kids can do anything of tangible outward expression is this first saying, I am with you through everything. I will always be your father. She will always be your mother. We are with you in that connection. So in that, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's this idea of bring them up. The phrase means cultivate and develop. If you've planted seeds in the ground, you don't go out one day and go, you should be bigger by now. You ought to have petals. Why aren't you doing what you're supposed to be doing? No, there's this patience. We're bringing up, and it's going to take time, and it's going to be weak at the beginning, and then it's going to grow into strength. And so this attitude of, I'm shepherding this towards health, as parents, we're shepherding our kids as people that are co-parenting in children's ministry, and as you see our kids, you're shepherding in that development of life, of non-provoking love. And so we develop this culture, and just some questions maybe might be fun to think about in your home. Not what do you think should be, but what is the actual answer? And to get the actual answer, a lot of times you need the blunt honesty of your kids to answer, because they don't know often what is like, well, that was kind of rude to say that they don't look very nice. They'll kind of just tell you what they're thinking. So what is the secret language and the norms of your home? Is it when you come home, everybody's doors close and everybody goes off to their own places? Or what are those things? What is highly important and worth hoping for in your home? Is it I've got to get that screen time for that device, or I've got to get that toy, or what is it? What are the day-to-day expectations? How is trust earned? What are the unforgivable sins in your home? You started the dishwasher and the washing machine when I was about to take a shower. There's no hot water. That's an unforgivable sin. Do those answers and others like it, do those reinforce the gospel of grace, or do they undermine it? Is it this attitude of we're with each other, we're in this connected place together, and when somebody breaks that connection, is it hellfire and brimstone? Is it other things like that? And that's where we're going next. And what are the discipline methods? I will just say, I think there's a lot of discipline methods. The one that Scripture speaks of the most is the rod, what we'd call spanking. And I just want you to see, whatever discipline methods you choose, I am a proponent of spanking and others, there is a difference in what the punishment is for the child. In that if it's just timeouts, do you recognize what that communicates to a child is when they're bad, they need to go away. They need to relationally leave, and they can't be with people when they're bad. That's kind of a small microcosm of what hell is described as. When you're bad, and when you've lived your life in defiance of God, you don't get to be with him anymore. There's a relational punishment. Versus spanking, I'm with you. I'm sad that happened. There will be pain, but I'm with you. You don't have to leave the presence of me. There's a big difference in the message that is sent between those two methods. And somebody shared a story once that this girl at the dinner table, she spilled milk, and in that family it was a really big deal. If you spilled stuff at the dinner table, it was a consequence thing. And the girl just dropped her head, got up from the table, started crying, and went to her room. And just think of what that communicates. When I do something wrong, I can't be with people. That is, to me, I go, that is not the message I want to send to my kids. And so just to think through what discipline methods you use, what does it reinforce? What idea is it reinforcing? And we don't have time this morning. Hebrews 12, God disciplines us. If you don't experience discipline, it means you're an illegitimate son. But we don't have time for that. So we are running out of time. What I'd like to look at is getting to the heart of parenting, and that requires being with your kids. It requires spending time. For all the times that you plan these special daddy-daughter dates or special times together, what I found is sometimes those are really connecting. Most of the time, it's while I'm mowing the lawn or doing something, and my kid comes up and says, how come Jesus had to rise from the dead? Oh, wow, okay, whoop. This is a crazy opportunity right now. Or, hey, Daddy, I don't feel like I got enough time to spend with you. Okay. And so for us to just have on our radar as parents, I always want to be a welcome place to connect. There are times where I won't be available and say there's a better time to come and talk, but to never say you have to get away. So many men I know say some of the most damaging, hard emotional memories they have is their dad saying, get away, I don't want to be with you right now, I've got other stuff I've got to do. And I don't want to communicate that. There might not be good time, I'm working, but I want to be with you. I want to hear what you have to say. So how do we get to the heart to ask them when things are going hard? What's going on? What are you thinking and feeling? What are you going to do in response? Because often the problem is not the problem. It's how we respond to the problem. That's the problem. And for our kids to see that, it's not about the toy. It's how we're responding to that toy. That's the problem. So I'd like to just give a quick example. As you're parenting, as you're shepherding, as you're trying to bring into development your kids, there's this really amazing thing that happened in Yellowstone. In 1990s, they introduced wolves into Yellowstone Park again. And at the time, they could see, right, through GPS aerial shots, what the topography of Yellowstone Park looked like. They introduced wolves, and about 10 to 15 years later, they recognized the course of rivers are different in Yellowstone. They move in different paths now. And you go, what happened? What happened for wolves to get introduced into a park for rivers to change course? And so then they get to do this kind of fun scientific experiment. So what happened? Well, along the banks of all the rivers, there's these willow trees. And before there were wolves, the elk would just hang out, and they would munch and eat as many willow trees as they wanted because they had no natural predator. And so the elk would decimate the willow tree population along riverbanks. And one of the animals that love willow trees, apparently, are beavers. So there's not a lot of willow trees for the beavers. But now there's wolves, and the wolves are going to start hunting the elk. And the elk aren't going to get to stay as long as they'd like on the banks of the river to eat as much willow as they'd like. And so now the elk are just nibbling, but then they got to go because the wolves are coming. And so now there's willow trees that are a lot stronger for beavers that love willow trees. And instead of just one colony of beavers in Yellowstone, they found nine. And all those beavers, we know what they like to do. They build the dams, right? So there's this chain reaction of introducing one thing and a whole new ecosystem develops. And as parents, to understand, as we're shepherding our kids, introducing one thing, you may not understand there's going to be downstream effects from that. There's going to be consequences. Okay, let's hang up a poster of Michael Jordan in the room. What might start to happen if that's not shepherded well? Our heroes. And what we give our hearts for, and all those things. I'm not saying don't put up a poster of Michael Jordan. I'm just saying understand everything you introduce is going to start to have downstream effects. And if we don't stay in this posture of I'm always in a posture of shepherding, I need to help curb and lead this well, we'll be surprised and say, I just don't know what went wrong. 15 years later, why that happened. So the small things become the big things. The ideas and the habits, the possessions, the relationships. What you practice, not just yourself, but with your kids, is going to start to stick. It's going to start to stick. So we are running out of time. The last thing I wanted to leave you with is here's a very practical way to think with your kids. What does it look like to disciple my kids in this posture of walking with God? And what that means relationally is to be with them. So the first thing before we say, plant, you need to be growing, is we have to model growth ourselves. The first step of discipleship with our kids is to live and to walk and to practice what we're calling them into ourselves. So their toy gets stolen and they get really angry. How do I feel when, you know, my tax bill goes up and the government's taking my stuff? And it's a different scenario. Am I going to get raging fists and say, how dare you, and fight? What's my response? And so we model first. I love this quote from Spurgeon. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and then make sure you go that way yourself. Children are very perceptive. Dad, you're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. They're very perceptive. Are you going to walk and do what you're calling them to do? In the very smallest of things. So first we model it. Then we need to assist them. Every parent's favorite things to do is tying those shoelaces over and over and over again, right? But bunny ears don't come intuitively to most people. We assist, we help them again and again and again. See, this is how we do it. This is the bunny ears. This is what it looks like. to have a coaching mentality. And I don't know if it's 7 or 10, but somewhere on that order, number of times you praise somebody for every correction is what lands. So if I praise my child 7 times, great job tying your shoes, you're doing great, I'm building them up, I'm assisting them, I'm coaching them up, and that one time, you're doing it all wrong. Your bunny ears look like cat ears. I don't know. You know, I don't know what those look like. What's going to land often is the correction. I can do nothing right. My parents think I'm horrible at this stuff. I'm never going to be good for anything. So as an assisting coach, just to have this power of praise, you're doing great. Keep it up. I know you didn't get all the dishes put away right, but you're doing awesome. Keep it up. Be patient. And then the next would be, after assisting, to watch and say, I'm going to watch you do the bunny ears. You're doing awesome. Let's see you do it, and I'm going to cheer you on. I'm going to be right here if you need me. And then from that, to mentor. And this is really what disciple-making movements do with disciples. They, instead of mentor, they say leave, but you never leave your kids, ultimately. They move out, maybe, but there's always this role of mentor. And so model, assist, watch, mentor. That's how we're discipling. We're with them in it, helping them grow in it. Last idea. Because this is, I think, going to be not only now, but probably the next 10 to 20, who knows how many years, our culture's confusion about gender. We get to raise, the Greek word paideia, we get to instruct our kids in what does it mean to be a man, what does it mean to be a woman. Those are big questions. And there's a lot of people that want to answer those for our kids today. It doesn't take long. And so in our minds as parents and as a community to say, we believe there is something called masculinity and there is something called femininity. And that there are these roles that we are to grow up into. That we're all, as men, growing up into masculinity, as women into femininity, and we're trying to help disciple our kids into those things. And there's a lot of things that men and women share together, but there is a special, unique course based on our gender. And I think talking with my wife, just trying to ask what are the big questions often in a little girl's heart. I know with my little girls, it's almost every day. Daddy, do you think this looks cute on me? Do you like me? Do what I look like, do you like? That's a big question. And the world's saying, it's all about your physical appearance. It's all about how you represent yourself to men and to try to get their attention. Say, no, that's not what it means to be a woman. I do like you, and I like the way you look, but it's not just based on your makeup or the clothing, what you're wearing. It's based on your identity in Christ, your identity as my daughter, based on all of those things. And the role of fathers with daughters, the safety that older men bring to little girls, so huge, and mothers and friends. When it comes to young boys, what do they need? They've got so much energy. How does an 8-year-old go from rambunctious jumping off the wall to a 15-year-old, I don't want to do anything with my life but sit in a basement? Part of it is probably a laziness and a discipline. Part of it is a culture that says, you know, you're a little over the top with that jumping off the wall. And we don't know how to direct them to things that, why don't we go on a 4-day backpacking trip where you can get out as much energy as you want and you can go run around that mountain to your heart's delight. Gene's like, yes. And so to direct our boys and say, this is what your strength is for. This is what your energy's for. This is what your ambition's for. One of the best magic special sauces for little boys is roughhousing. Just to playfully wrestle, and they start to learn, oh, you can't just poke somebody's eye. And they start to develop empathy, but they can also wrestle and get their strength in their hands on something in all of those ways. And so we need to be aware as parents that if we're not raising and developing our kids, men, little men, little women, somebody's going to do that for them, especially in this day and age. And again, our modeling of what does healthy masculinity look like as a dad? What does healthy femininity look like? Imprinting our kids through every little thing that we do. So if you would like more resources, there's a ton more than I could share this morning. One thing I did want to leave with is if you're a younger-ish dad, kids under the age of teenager life, and you'd like to just get together and say, I would love to circle up with dads and say, how are we doing? What does it look like? What things could we be praying for each other? Could we be lifting each other's arms up in this battle? Over the summer, if you'd like to do that, not for, you know, infinity amount of time, but maybe just over the summer, just to gather a handful of times and say, how does it look for us to be cultivating and raising up and developing together, to not be provoking our children and to be encouraging each other and praying for each other in that? So if you'd be interested in that, please let me know. I would be very interested to do that and to learn and to grow with you guys and women. And so parenting with is messy. It's always easier to give tasks and then to leave. Parenting with requires a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of presence, and that's what God's called us into because that's what he does with us. He's with us in the mess, and he's shepherding our souls. So, Lord, we do thank you that you are a shepherd. Just pray, I know I blasted through a lot. Whatever was from you, pray that would stick. A lot that I didn't share, pray that you just encourage folks in whatever your word and your spirit is leading them in. Thank you that you've given parents an amazing entrustment and stewardship with our kids. I pray we would see the importance of building healthy young women and men, and that we'd also understand that it's not within our power. And the end result, whether they become world famous or they don't, Lord, that we are pleased with them, that they are our delight and our beloved. Pray that our kids would really know that we are with them. And that we care for them. In your name, amen. All right.